It's great to see everyone this morning, especially the visitors. If you're following along in your Bibles, we'll be in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14, and also 1 Peter 1, 17 through 25. As a husband and his wife were out shopping, and the wife suddenly remembered that her mother's birthday was coming up. And she said, "Honey, we can look around for a birthday present for Mom. She wants something electric." Now, the husband thought for a second, then he had a smirk on his face. "Sure, honey. How about a chair?" So, we were all under a sentence of death until our birthday came. And I'm not talking about our physical one, but a spiritual one in our lives. Now, when we made a decision to follow Jesus, a whole new life begins. The day of our salvation becomes our new birthday. Israel experienced the same situation when they left Egypt. The Exodus affected them so profoundly that they changed their calendar. The month they left for the Promised Land became the first month of the new year for them. The day of our new birth is the day we really begin to live. You know, the Passover, in a sense, was an act of salvation. Let's read Exodus chapter 12, the first 15 verses. Exodus chapter 12, first 12 verses. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may also take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and in its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you, and on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So, the Passover, again, is an act of salvation for them. They were saved by the blood of the innocent lamb. The perfect lamb, once chosen, was separated from the others. After 4 days, his throat was slit and the blood caught in a basin. They dripped hyssop on the blood and sprinkled the doorposts of the house with it. This obedience saved everyone gathered inside from the last plague of Egypt, death of the firstborn. The blood was the insurance mark. They were covered by the blood of the lamb. They were nourished by the lamb. Having been saved by its blood, believing households next ate of his body. The body and blood cannot be separated in thought or significance. It's how we partake of the Lord's Supper here. It's that same symbol. And the unleavened bread represents Jesus' body, that which nourishes us. And his blood, that which saves us but also that which helps nourish us or give us, you know, if you eat, you have to eat solids and liquids. You have to drink fluids and you have to eat. In that same way, we acknowledge that everything we have, this new life that we have, all comes because of that. That's what sustains us. That's what nourishes us. So, they never ate as they ate that night, listening to the shrieks arising from the Egyptian houses. The meal was a solemn event, a meal mingled with hope and mystery. Now, do you remember when you first fed upon Jesus? When you couldn't get enough of it? It seems that way when a person comes to Jesus and accepts Jesus, and they obey, as Paul said, in that watery grave of baptism. In other words, we die to our old self. We're buried in that water, and we rise up anew to be that new creature. If we remember then, it seemed we just couldn't get enough of Jesus. Of course, the days that passed by might have changed that some. Now, Israel could not eat the lamb undercooked, neither are we to have a half-baked faith. The scriptures are clear. We cannot change the recipe. God expects complete obedience from His children. Jesus said that we must deny ourselves, take up the cross daily, and follow Him. In other words, we die to that old self. We're not that old person that we were before. We're not Joe Blow or Sally Jane that, you know, maybe went out and caroused around and did bad things and lived a bad life or did this or did that and lived their life apart from God. There's a change there. You know, they threw out their leaven at that time. There was a time of purification. Yeast and salt were added to dough to artificially inflate the bread. God wants us to sweep out the house and get rid of anything man might add to what God offers. We cannot come up with an additive or substitute that can enhance what God has already done. There's nothing to be added to the gospel. Many of the New Testament writers, when they wrote in their letters, it was to deal with people who were adding to the Bible. Back then, they were adding to the Bible, saying, just obeying wasn't enough. You had to do this. Some said you had to first become a Jew. You had to first be circumcised. Then you could become a Christian. When in reality, as Paul said, you just have to become a Christian. This is new times, a new place. In the old Soviet Union, you know, they had books and papers that they had that showed they were in a communist party. Had a picture that showed that you paid your dues. Well, when it fell apart in the early 90s, that went away. That book was no longer there. So, you didn't have to prove that you had been there. You just had to accept what was there now. And in that same way, we just have to accept what Jesus said to do and what the apostles said to do. Nothing added to it. So, in that same way, the unleavened bread doesn't have the yeast and the salt added to it. So God wants us to free ourselves of those things. When we become a Christian, you know, we don't go to the same places we might have. And although we don't have to, you know, not associate with a person, if they're going to bring us down, then that's maybe a reason not to associate with them or go to certain places or something like that. But at the same time, we have to sweep our house clean and make sure that we leave room for God in our lives. Now the Israelites, they were free. They left the brick kilns forever. They marched out of Egypt with unleavened bread on their backs. They were delivered. They were emancipated. They were free. Would you be free from your burden of sin, as the song says? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. The blood has the power to save us. The blood has the power to sustain us all the days of our lives. If we'll only allow Jesus to live in our heart. If we'll die to self and live for Him. Both Jesus and Paul use that. To live is to die, and to die is to live. You know, Christ is our Passover. If we go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, First Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. And you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deed. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him and believers in God were raised from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Jesus offers personal salvation. There's a difference between reading the Bible and having it in your heart. There's a difference between celebrating Easter and having a relationship with the one who saved you. Everything that happened at Passover also happened to those who come to Jesus Christ. We've eaten the bitter herbs of sin. We've relished the sweet aroma and flavor of Christ's love. Passover is not a celebration of an ancient event. It is the record of our lives. So, just as the angel passed over those houses with the blood on the posts, so Jesus is going to look at our life. And we're not going to have our life read like some people's will. Because those who are not going to be saved, they're going to have to hear every jot and tittle in the book that talks about the things that they did in their life. And each time they hear that, they're going to know that's one more nail in their coffin, so to speak. One more thing that condemns them. But with Jesus, that blood is there, and we're passed over. God says, "Go, my good and faithful servant." And we take our place in heaven. When we die, we truly live. When we die to ourselves, we truly live in Christ. And when we physically die on this earth, we're going to live forever with Him. He's going to give us a white robe and a ring, signifying our position of sons and daughters of Him. We're going to be ushered into heaven, where there's no more storms, where there's no more tornadoes, where there's no more hurricanes, where there's no more fires. There's nothing like that there. All because of the blood of Christ on that page where our life was lived. Jesus can save us. As the blood of the Passover lamb protected the entire family, the blood of Jesus can protect ours. There's one goal each Christian should have in life, to see that their loved ones are covered by the blood of Jesus. This is what happened with the Philippian jailer. He was not satisfied to be saved by himself. He brought Paul and Silas to his home so that his whole family could hear about the Lamb of God. And that's referenced in Acts 16:29-34. He not only wanted to be saved himself, but he wanted his whole family to be saved. And on that night, they did it. Now, not everyone we talk to is going to accept it. People are going to scoff. They're going to try to bring you back into the world. They're going to try to do whatever it takes to put you in the same boat as they are. But don't listen to that. Don't pay attention to that. You're on the right path. You made a decision. And nothing can change that. Because when you obey God, your life is joy. Not that there's not trials and tribulations, but that we know that these trials and tribulations make us stronger. And we know someday, there's one trial we're not gonna get well from. But when that happens, we have confidence that Jesus prepared a place for us. Jesus can save the world. John 1:21, the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. And Revelation 11:15 tells us that someday soon, Jesus will reign over all and judge all. When this happened, it would be better to be shouting hallelujah rather than trying to run away and hide. What a terrible day to be on the wrong side of God when the end comes. When people look and seek to hide and wish that rocks would fall on them because God is there. For the Christian, we humbly bow and accept our Lord and our Savior, and we have confidence that He'll take care of us. When He comes, that's the day when the Christian begins to live. Now, the end, when it's going to come, I can't say. Probably most of us here, we're going to meet God the old-fashioned way. You know, we're going to, as they say, slip the surly bonds or shuffle off the mortal coils, all those cliché sayings that they talk about, but we're going to go and meet God someday, and we're going to have to answer for the lives that we lived if we're not covered by His blood. If we're covered by His blood, it's a joyous day. If we've not paid attention to God, if we haven't lived for Him, if we've done our own thing, then, I hope for mercy from a merciful God, but the Bible tells us that if you don't do certain things, you don't get to go. So it's basically that. So, but God is the final judge. And then let's celebrate our new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that we preach to you. The day we come to Christ is our new birthday, just like it was their new day, their new calendar in the Exodus. Spurgeon once wrote, "It was the beginning of life to me when I saw Jesus dying in my place." The day of our salvation eclipses our birthdays, our graduations, our wedding days, or any special events in our lives. Nothing measures up to that day when you give your life to Christ and know that you're on the right side of God. And that you know that you're not going to have to pay for your sins. Now, He demands that we walk with Him. He demands that we do better. He demands that we try not to sin anymore. We can't just, sin willy-nilly after that and everything's okay. But our sins are forgiven. We're never going to be perfect. But when we fall, He's there to pick us up. We need to value the work of grace above all the treasures and events of the world. It is the beginning of life. That grace that comes from God, when you think about it, before He created the world, He knew He was going to have to do this. He could have just skipped that step. That would have been real easy. But because of love, and love for me, and love for you, and for love of everyone out there, He went ahead and did it, knowing full well everything that was going to happen, everything that was going to do, we were going to do in this world, knowing that He was going to have to go to that cross and die for us. I don't know, that's a good friend to me, a great friend. And each and every day, if we're a Christian, if you want the right attitude, think about that. Think about all that He's given us when we open our eyes in the morning. We can't finally look back or go back to our old ways before Christ. That lifestyle will rot in the gutter. But Christ's sacrifice makes all things new. We shouldn't relish our old life, miss our own life, or anything like that. Because it was a life of sin that leads nowhere. Where does alcohol lead the alcoholic? But to the gutter. Where does a drug lead a drug addict? But, to the gutter. In other words, what people call the bottom. Though it promises good feelings, though it promises this and promises that, in the end, it's just a waste. Realize that if it weren't for the Israelites looking back to Egypt, they could have been in the promised land within 40 days. But because they second-guessed God, it took them 40 years. Don't hamper your Christian walk by looking back. Look forward and keep looking forward. When you long for that, you're not walking towards God. When you're walking towards God, your growth is going to be accelerated. When you throw off the old life, and you walk towards God, it's not going to take you long to get where you need to be with God. So, it is when we set things right. A new year brings about new attitudes, new goals. The day you became a Christian became the first day of your new life. And take a moment and write down the year, the month, and the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ. That was the day you really began to live. If you can't write down a day, then why not make today's date the first day of your new year? There's always new beginnings, new starts. You can take those first steps, or you can return back to where you need to be. You know, life really begins when we surrender our sin and pride to the only one that can rescue us. Our day of salvation needs to be remembered with praise. It's a lifetime long enough to praise Him. Is eternity long enough? It's time for each of us to proclaim, "I'll live for Him who died for me." And on that eternity bit, there's a song, I don't really know how to sing it, but I know the words. It says, "When we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days to sing His praise." I tell you what, that's a nice feeling. We know that as we age, we get older, we know there's less days. And when we get old enough, we know there's more days in the past than what's ahead of us. But when we've been there 10,000 years, no less days to sing His praise. I can't think of anything greater in life that I want to experience, that I want to be. And I wake up each morning knowing that if I walk with God, He will bring me home someday. I don't know what your condition is this morning, if you have need of the church, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.